Almighty and Eternal Father, can we come into thy presence to meditate upon thy purposes, think upon thy thoughts, to understand thy mind, recognizing that whatsoever you purpose to bring to pass shall be brought to pass, and we are the instruments in thy hand to bring these things into existence. Praying our Father then that we shall be awakened out of our sleep, quickened in the seat of our consciousness, to adapt and adjust ourselves to thy plan, to thy purpose, and to execute it with understanding. Realizing that many of thy household are asleep, we pray that we might be stimulated to awaken them out of their sleep, and that each one of us shall bear witness to truth in the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, and the great nations of thy kingdom wherein thy church exists, with a continual pattern of raising up the standards of thy household, recognizing our responsibility in the earth before the peoples that dwell here, and understanding also that that which you have ordained and which you intend to reveal is forever. We thank thee, our Father, for the confidence which thy word places in us as it relates to thee and thy plan through this mysterious process of the energies of light and of vision that we understand is faith. Praying, our Father, that as we learn and understand and know of these thy purposes, that we shall apply them with directivity, recognizing that it is for this cause we have been sent into the world, and it is for this purpose that we have been chosen to dwell at this time. So as we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it is with realization that in this challenging hour in which we live, we shall see the emergence of thy kingdom, all-powerful, surviving throughout all conditions through which it passes, destroying the darkness in its environment and flooding the earth with a light of truth. And so as we commit ourselves into thy hand, we again say, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we ask it. Amen. This afternoon we are talking about a subject that we feel is very vital to the understanding of the processes of Christian relationship in the world in which he dwells. We're speaking on the subject of the fruit of the Spirit, well recognizing that there have been many conditions in which the discussions of the fruit of the Spirit have actually been used to hinder the development of God's kingdom rather than carry it forward. We are dwelling in an area in which a great struggle for the control of the earth is on, that this struggle has to function in the seat of human consciousness. Again, we would lay the premise before you that all you see in all the universe round about you and in all of the work of the creation of men's minds, everything which you behold is the process of thought translated into action. As we have referred this to the buildings you see, the great creations of modern technology, or we talk about the areas of knowledge and science and invention that have produced the instruments, or all the functioning substance of our society, they are the byproduct of thought. That also, we might also point to the universe round about, from the sidereal systems to the trees round about you, to everything that dwells and lives and grows, and they are the blueprint translated into reality by the creative purposes of the Most High. So the universe and all there is therein and everything that exists within it, even the opposition forces that are directed against you, are the byproduct of the patterns of idea and of thought translated into reality. This being so, then this is the most important area of conflict that we face in the creation and the shaping of what we are told is the world order and a brave new world. I want you to know today that the battle of semantics and the attempt to create impressions and ideas is one of the most significant things that we face in our time. When I refer to our enemies, I am going to cite that those that are opposed to the structure of Christian civilization and its culture, those that want to influence society by the elimination of the church and of the living word of God, those who seek by this suppression to spread their political objectives and their social patterns of economic and political consciousness are your enemies. That is, assuming that you are a Christian, that you are a white man, that you are a descendant of Adam, that you are a part of God's household. I think that one of the things we must realize that in this battle of idea, there has been a complete penetration into the various denominations of the church. And that by this penetration, the seeking to substitute into the theology of the church areas of condition and of idea that will produce guilt complexes in the church for doing the thing that is spiritually ordained for the creation and spread of God's kingdom. Now let us understand that the kingdom of God is God's plan. The kingdom of God is a very definite program for the earth. that this is the area where that kingdom is to be finished and polished and given its greatest areas of authority. And here in the earth, it is to be demonstrated by the complete victory of those that represent the kingdom of God by association and personality, and those that are the kingdom of God by directivity and by the transplanting of that kingdom to earth. When we talk about the kingdom, we're talking about reality. When we talk about the enemies of the kingdom, we're talking about people that do not want the kingdom of God. These people want a social order that's utterly materialistic and in their hands. They seek to paint the pattern of such a concept into what to them is a glorious future for the world, built entirely upon areas of materialism, upon the preservation of a type of bureaucracy in which its masters consider themselves to be a super elite, and who understand the things that are essential in the affairs of mankind better than you do as the individual, or as the directivity of the application of your faith would cause you to understand your responsibility. So today what we are watching in this battle of semantics is the transference either of guilt complexes or the attempt to even steer the church into proclaiming those areas of activity and function that do not relate to and are not a part of the programs of God's kingdom. Now, I realize that when one makes an affidavit concerning the purpose of God and His kingdom, that immediately this comes under fire by those that are already accepting the attitudes of the enemies of God's kingdom in wanting to see this thing never come to pass. I point out to you that there are qualifications that exist in you as the children of God that do not exist in any other people upon the face of the earth. We realize that in areas of supported orthodoxy today, that many of the ideas of orthodoxy have actually been shaped by the enemies of the kingdom of God and have not been intended to develop or to expand what we might call orthodox. In other words, the processes today are being interpreted under the same patterns of controlled superstition that have been dominated over by the true enemies of God and His kingdom throughout all time, and who by their penetration deep inside the church has sought to change the foundation of its doctrines and even cover up the patterns of the truth by making changes in its sacred text. We point out to you this afternoon that there are certain patterns of inheritance that you must understand. One thing that you do inherit is the patterns of nature which can be developed by the wavelengths of spiritual power for a full perception of divine purpose and for the instrumentation of it. There are what is known as the gifts of the Spirit. There is also that which is referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. Of what Spirit are we referring to? We are referring to the Spirit that belongs in the Adamic race because it was begotten of the Father before the world was framed. We are talking about the Spirit of the family of the Most High God, in whom the whole family, we are told in Philippians, in heaven and earth is named. When we talk about the family of God, we're talking about a specific people. God makes a differentiation between peoples by talking about those that are His own and those that are not His own. He makes a complete identification and discriminates in the selection of people for the tasks on the basis of who they are. I want you to know this afternoon that your God selects men on the basis of who they are, what capacities they possess, and what their part in destiny is to be. He does not work out of ignorance, He works out of omniscience. You cannot limit the nature or the character of God from possessing the attributes which are omnipotence and omniscience, without which He would not be God and certainly would have been completely limited in His ability to create or to determine. If you are a student of the Old Testament, and surely you must become a student of the entire record of the Scriptures, if you are to know and understand your relationship to events, God said, I have selected and chosen you, not because of your numbers, because relatively in the earth you are a few. In fact, the white race, the nations of God's kingdom today, and the Adamic race are a long step in time and history from the statements that we have been referring to in the Scripture, are today still a minority in the earth, and you are less today, by Russian evaluation, than one-seventh of the world's population, and the most extensive evaluation that you give of your race and your culture today in some of the directories which we now have on population is that you're one-sixth of the world's population. So irrespective of whose evaluation you take, your race and your culture is the minority in the earth today. God said, I did not select and choose you for these tasks on the basis of your numbers. I chose you because you are mine. I know who you are. I know what your capacities are. I know what I've ordained for you. So I point this out, that God does make selection. That is an attempt today to try to give us a guilt complex if we were to discriminate in selecting people for any task, even in the areas we might employ them in our own places of business. They're trying to tell us that this is un-American and un-Christian. We're to make no selection on the basis of background, capacity, race, color, creed, or religion, and accept everybody that comes along by the decree of Caesar. And I want you to know that this kingdom was not ordained for the rule by Caesar. It was ordained for a great rising administration of the sons of God under the administration and guidance of the Lord God Himself. We are a earth manifestation of a theocracy in which we recognize no authority above that of God and no authority that can gainsay either the purposes of God or His plan for the earth. Now I cite to you that the children of the Spirit have certain capacities. These are sensitivities which are built-in qualifications. That is a difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. The Apostle Paul talks about this. There were great struggles that existed in the areas of the development of what we might call the theology today of Christianity, in which there has been many divisions by denomination. And we discover that the enemy always was present in seeking to obscure areas of truth. One of the things that is most noted in studying the ancient records and scrolls, of which there were originally 163, that one of the most influential areas of Old Testament record or original background had been the books of Enoch. In fact, in one of the volumes which I have in my library concerning the research in the Dead Sea Scrolls and in the records of the oldest records of theology, they tell us that in the discovery in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there were six copies of the volume of Enoch, and the Jews destroyed every one of them. We are to discover that they cite that all of the rise of Christian theology and that the effect of the background of Enoch was on it, and that Paul was a student of Enoch, that the disciples were students of this teaching, and that Jesus himself had studied the book of Enoch. Now, this is a statement of Jewry today that wars against your faith, and they wanted to eliminate this. Now, we can tell you something a little bit more advanced than this. Jesus was not a student of Enoch. Jesus taught Enoch everything he knew. Well, the thing which made the records of Enoch great was the inspiration and the area of experience which he had when he had been taken into the very presence of the Most High, had traveled throughout the universe and returned to write these books. So you see today our opposition, which despises and does not wish to recognize the deity of our God, wants to put everything in reverse and actually destroy all evidences of the revelations God bestowed upon your race throughout the ages. Under this instance, they therefore refer to many of the things which are quoted inside the Christian scriptures as they refer to what is the New Testament, and cite that this was taken out of books which fortunately have been taken out of the hands of the Christian church and people at large. One of them was the Assumption of Moses, which is an old book, which proved, of course, that Moses not only did not die, but was received into the heavens prior to the time in which Joshua took over the command of the house of Israel. And they say that this book was in the hands of early church writers and affected much of their thinking. They said there is no doubt, because in it, it contains the original discussion concerning the contention of Michael against the forces of Lucifer concerning where was the body of Moses. And they said this proved, therefore, that the disciples and the book of Jude was conversant with this missing book. Well, this book wasn't missing. It was thrown out at Nicaea by Jewish influence over the church at that time. I point out also that in this discussion, they cite that Jude, the brother of Jesus, was fully aware of the teachings of Enoch and talks about Enoch as about the appearance of the embodiment of God with great armies out of the heavens and the climax of this age to bring His kingdom in to overthrow the areas of resistance. And therefore, in their discussion, they said these thoughts and these processes must be eliminated from the thinking, and it must be continually made apparent that these are all pseudo-books and are not so. Let this influence be reborn in Christianity with complete awareness as to the source material of the Apostle Paul and a dedication to the establishment of a kingdom in which Christianity and Christ reign. So within this pattern of strategy, they point out that the actual teachings of Jesus were supporting continually the fact that He was the embodiment of God, that He had come to fulfill a certain atonement for His people, to empower them to accomplish a great purpose, which purpose in the mind of Jesus was the overthrow of every religious system and every political power except that of the race which He was identifying Himself with as Master God. Now the Jews, in a strange way, attacking and exposing their own operations, point out rather clearly that they are not a part of the race which Christ identifies himself with. And they're very much opposed to this. So definitely, and referring to the Adamic race as a specific race, and referring to the fact that the book of Luke identifies Jesus with the Adamic race and traces his genealogy back through Seth down to Adam, who was the Son of God. But overlooks, of course, in this discourse the fact that Jesus is himself the very God who was before all things and by whom all these things were framed. That out of the background of messianic revelation, out of the pattern of the things made known unto Enoch and to others of the great patriarchs, that God would thus be embodied and identified with his race had been long the prophecy. That this was a great heart theme of the book of Isaiah is also true. That the very manifestation of God would be with us. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. More than this, the continuation of the identity of this with a specific people is brought to pass in the declaration that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. With this same policy, which was being drafted for an attempt to make changes and to continue to suppress areas that they were afraid were going to be reborn in Christian thought, the psychiatrists meeting at Bucharest, almost all of them Jews, but all of them agents also of the Red Revolution, and many of them who went out of this country to go to this so-called medical session that was being held at Bucharest, were nothing but agents of the Soviet Union, who in psychiatry and in setting the areas of Soviet procedures actually came over here and had become part of the educational system and of the religious system. Great numbers of these people actually joined the church as converts, though they were Jews to begin with, entered our theological seminary, and then graduated to move into the pulpits of major denominations in the United States today. And having arrived here, were pursuing this policy that they must continually suppress any avenues of truth or of revelation or of biblical foundational lore that they were afraid would be given rebirth to in this particular period of time. If the Christians and their theologians were to discover the foundations of thought that they said were a part of the thinking of the disciples of Christ and of the Apostle Paul and of the affidavits of Christ himself, they might take on a militant program that would oppose all the sociological development of our time. And instead of trying to build one world out of all races and of all peoples, who would then apply to themselves the preservation of a white, separate Christian culture and work for its administrative control and influence for the entire world. Now these affidavits and this discussion, which is a part of the volume of Soviet psychological warfare, demonstrates that the thinking mind of this political opposition to our nation and to our way of life is geared to a policy and process of thinking which they admit automatically then is that of the Jewish psychiatrist within the Red Revolution is probably the master to steer their thought. In this same situation, they talk about the fact that it must be therefore continually impressed upon Christians that they must follow the areas of Christ's teachings, which they can interpret as pacifist, non-resistant, and apply also the teachings in the areas of Paul's epistle that would make it apparent that the processes of Christians were to seek for peace, were to love everybody, were to walk in humility and meekness, and be long-suffering. And in this instance, as this was translated as Christian responsibility, it would be possible for them to finish the shaping of their state while bringing Christians under responsibility to obey the instructions of Christ and the Apostle Paul, and it would make their task easier if they made this the area of teaching. Then they were also, within the structure of the church, to try to bring about, by writing and by a developing social consciousness, a guilt complex, that all who did not teach in this vein, but discussed and applied the policies and the processes of apocalyptic scripture and other areas to national life and the opposition of this, were to be now classified as hate mongers, as anti-Christian. Thus the communist wants to preach the gospel for you and have you surrender to the strategies and policies of non-resistance against the forces of evil. Now let me cite to you that in this media we have one of the most carefully laid strategies of warfare against Christianity and against the church at all times. When we talk about the fruits of the Spirit and we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, let me tell you that inside the capacity of every last one of the household of the Most High God, the entire Adamic race, even after their violation of divine law, in which they came into the areas of pre-Adamic prophecy, in which it had been ordained in prophecy that though they transgressed and fell, they would be restored by the Father, who in that proclamation which he made before the foundation of the world identified himself as the Lamb and that substitutionary sacrifice from before the foundation of this world order. So even though the experiences which would be new unto your race, having been celestially begotten, now placed in human physical bodies through the Adamic race, and dwelling in the earth would bring upon them an area of catastrophe. It would also bring an area of restoration, and that God would stimulate and activate these qualities that the Spirit possessed. When the Apostle Paul writes about the various gifts of the Spirit, he also has previously stated in the book of Corinthians that the natural man, which is a created man, the Enosh man, the man whose application is closer to the six-day creation than the seventh one, the six-day biblical creation in the mysteries of the limited amount of description in the book of Genesis was made both male and female, created he them, whereas the Adamic man was the issue of God, and the Adamic man not only was his issue, but Eve was taken out of Adam that they might be one flesh in establishing this vehicle of God's household. Now we point out significantly that the spiritual man, and the Apostle Paul tells you this in Corinthians, can understand all things because the Spirit that dwells in him is the Spirit which is of God, which not only searches out all things which are of God, but they are known unto him. But the natural man, or the Enosh or beast man, could not understand this because he does not possess this Spirit. Now this is not a piece of psychological gymnastics that goes on in a continual war inside of people. Church theology accepted this because this was attempted to be put upon them by a design to cover up the differences between people. They tried to say, therefore, that the warfare is a constant struggle and that the physical body was the natural man and the spiritual being was the spiritual man as they were resident in each and every one of you. Truly, you have a physical body and the dweller inside is the celestial spirit and the soul consciousness of the Son of God. But what Paul was talking about was a people that didn't have the capacity to receive this wavelength of divine spirit because they were not the offspring of God by birth. They were created peoples good in the day they were creation, but now under fall required spiritual adjustment. Now, let me point out again in that 14th chapter of John when Jesus talks about the wavelength of divine energies, which he was going to send upon the people and said, even the Spirit of Truth that you can receive, but the world cannot receive it. The reason why they can't receive it, they don't have the building capacities, they don't have the spiritual pattern and origin, they don't have this wavelength. The grace of God was great, and the grace of God is final. It does not leave these people because of the difference in their processes of beginnings from being approached by his grace. It applies that the household of God was sent into the earth to overthrow the darkness, to liberate the earth, but it was also declared that the earth in bondage might be fighting against this kingdom until the darkness was thrown down. I point out to you that the salvation of the earth, which God intends to bring to pass with the establishment of his kingdom and with the illumination of his sons, does not require the acquiescence of the earth to the acceptance of these things, but requires the power of the kingdom to bring it in. And so with this understanding, the Apostle Paul talks about these same things. Now, when I talk to you about the gifts of the gifts of the Spirit are gifts which belong unto the household of the Most High God. He can accentuate any one of these and by directivity of his own will can prepare and adapt his household and his sons for their task and their part. That's why there's a diversity of the gifts of the Spirit, and they involve the gift of wisdom and the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge and the gift of healing and many of these phases of responsibility to be carried out by his sons. But they are processes called gifts of the Spirit, because they're not something that a person makes, or they're not something that have been developed by just mental determination. They are a capacity which spiritually are brought to the consciousness of the individual because they've been there all the time. And I can tell you something this afternoon, that every one of the nine gifts of the Spirit, as far as capacity is concerned, is resident in every one of you, and it only takes the cognition of spiritual application to translate into your utilization of these processes to which you have this adaptation. Now, we are told much about the fruit of the Spirit. As any tree, the fruit upon it is determined by the seed life of the tree. It's determined by its background, its capacity, and its form. Botanical law, like biological law, still continues to produce kind begetting like kind, seed having life in itself. And that is also true of you, because you were begotten of incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. You are a part of a tree of life, and because of this, therefore, the fruit upon that tree is described in the book of Ephesians. We refer to the fact also that in Ephesians and Galatians we are told first that the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. And because ye are the children of Yahweh, we are asked here to walk as the children of light. Because you are the children of light, Paul says, walk like it. Because you are the offspring of God, therefore walk as the children of light. Because these are the processes of the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Inside of this declaration in the book of Galatians, as Paul writes, he writes with a perception which they said was based upon Enoch's teachings concerning what God told him were the capacities of his household. He said that the household of his kingdom is clearly marked because the structure of a Christian society, or of the society of God's household, is that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and within it all courses gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and so forth. Now, the Apostle Paul also says, now this is the fruit of the household of God. This is the qualities, this is the production of this society. Now let's take a look at the societies which are not of this household, and whose fruit is of the tree of the serpent, the vine of the viper. This is what is referred to by Moses also when he says that they are of a different tree than you are, and so we discover what their process is. It is the works of darkness manifested. It's every type of uncleanliness, of idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, murders, drunkenness, revelry. All of these things belong to societies and world orders that are not like yours. This is the fruit of their background, as the fruit of the Spirit within your society is in these other areas. Now, of course, you can well see this thing is developed, because when you start looking for witchcraft and idolatry, and when you look for these patterns in which their religion is one of immorality and uncleanliness, even the processes of it, you take a good look at Africa, you take a look at Asia, you take a look specifically in India, or you take a look over in the areas where witchcraft inside of Africa are in operation. Now, I think this is a significant position. Because when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. The communist psychiatrist said we must make the Christian church realize that it is their obligation to just turn on love like a light. That they're supposed to be taught that they must love everything, and if there's something they don't like, they got to concentrate on loving it, and they apply this love, and everything's going to get along, and everybody's going to survive if we love and turn love on to everything. Now I want you to know that love is the byproduct in areas of consciousness and in the picture, the scene of the consciousness, of the highest relationship of emotion that man is capable of. So within this area of emotion, love is a reaction to things as they are, as a very vital emotion affected both by the pattern of spirit, by the pattern also of the senses, its desires, and its close association. It can be elevated into various areas of concept. The pattern of love as an emotion is built around the backgrounds of environment and of contact, of association, and things as they are. From the tenderness of the association of the babe knowing its mother, to the developing appreciation of the strength and the provision of the father. From the smallest unit of society, but most important, the structure of God's kingdom, the family, it's a natural reaction, a close affinity. It is a emotion of being that exists inside of people as they love their kind, starting with their relatives, and then expanding over those that are their associations and friends. It is the emotion of consciousness that reaches unto God when men truly know Him. And when they know Him, they cease to be afraid of God, and they love Him because it's cast out all fear. Now, under this process, therefore, love is an affinity erected by a conscious pattern. It is the fruit of the knowledge of things as they are in association to that which has drawn you in the closeness of either physical or spiritual existence. So when we find this, we also find that love's not an emotion that you're supposed to turn on and off like an electric light to apply to everything that comes along. You are under no Christian responsibility to run around saying, I love everything, just because somebody tells you that this is what you're supposed to do. There's absolutely nothing inside the Scripture that says you run around and turn this thing on like a light bulb, and just because you say you love it, that's going to change the whole condition of it. Some silly people think that we're supposed to turn all the love we can loose right now on the Soviet Union, and that's going to make Christians out of them. It's not. If you turned on all the love that you could turn on the Soviet Union by this mental process of error that they're trying to tell you is your responsibility, and then when they slap at you, you turn the other cheek, they cut your head clear off. You say, well, this is Christian instruction. No, it's not Christian instruction. It is an instruction, therefore, that love is a policy, a process, is the fruit of the Spirit. There's a difference even in the emotional responsibility from the relationship to the family, to the relationship with society, to the relationship with their friends and neighbors in you, and people that exist outside of your society throughout the world. There is not only a responsibility that's related here, but let me point out to you that within this task, there is joy and peace. Somebody says, well, why this application? The enemy says that a Christian is supposed to be peaceful, so the enemy that wants to conquer you wants you to accept this as a process of your faith, and therefore you'll be non-resistant, and they'll take you over without having to worry about your retaliation. Now, peace doesn't have anything to do, when it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, with your operation against the enemies of God's kingdom. It's a status of consciousness. It's a peace of mind that's here issued. The Scripture therefore says concerning this matter, that we possess a peace that passes all understanding. Why? Because our minds are steadfastly fixed upon the covenants and the assurances of God. Our minds are fixed upon the revelation of the embodiment of God and the realization of His purposes. So with our minds fixed on Christ, we possess a peace that can pass all understanding. You can have it on the battlefield while you're fighting the forces of darkness. You can possess it in the midst of society while you are grappling against the powers that are seeking to destroy your nation. Have a complete serenity of spirit. I talked the other night to a group of intelligent businessmen and others concerning the problems that affected our nation. And this man who was an average Christian and who had been so concerned in his own affairs throughout previous years has in this last year become very actively aware of what's going on. He started to study his Bible. He started to apply himself. He's working as diligently as he can to block the subversion of communism and socialism. He's concerned about his nation in the hands of these strange people today who are seeking to disarm us and surrender. And so he said, you know, I have never been so busy. He says, I hardly get through with my tasks at work when I'm going hither and yon, trying to wake people up, trying to tell them what the Bible says, trying to tell them what their destiny is. And he said, I've never been so busy. I have never been so shocked at the things that are taking place. And he said, I've never been so happy, and I've never had so much peace. He said, how is that? Because he is about his Father's business. And you know, there isn't anything peaceful about my Father's business until we win. Did you ever stop to realize that from the very beginning of your experience here in the earth, that your race has been in struggle against one force or another, including the design to mongrelize and integrate you from the day you arrived? And that's what happened to Eve. So from the very status of this, the peace that is a part of the fruit of the Spirit is something that works inside of you and works as it relates to you. A lot of people don't understand that the Sermon on the Mount was the law of the kingdom. These policies and processes operated with people that had spiritual sensitivity. These were the areas in which you could bring people to moral responsibility. The laws of the kingdom within the kingdom relate to you. They apply to you, but you can't apply these laws to people outside without any spiritual capacity. This is why, again, we tell you, you can't turn the cheek as far as the Soviet Union is concerned, because they have no moral responsibility to observe the fact that you are not attempting to become hostile to them. There is no brotherhood here. The program of the kingdom operates with the fact that every last Adamic man, every last one of the household of your faith and your race, possesses qualities of responsibility and areas that you can spiritually reach by the fulfillment of the law of the Spirit. But when you talk to a natural man without this, you can't reach him with the law of the Spirit. Don't you take a chance on trying it. This is why Jesus said, I send you forth like lambs among wolves. If you don't have a sword, you better sell your coat and buy a sword. You can live a lot longer with a sword than you can a coat when you go out in the world that the Jews have anything to do with. Get a few changes in time, but in not very much in operation. I point out to you then that very, very carefully, the fruit of the Spirit is the great dynamic of serenity, of faith, of mightiness, of force, of an affinity among the people of God's kingdom that is unequal. You not only discover this is a prevailing force, you also discover that you love your family and you love your friends and you love God, but there is a stronger bond between you today and those who are awakened out of their sleep and know they're the children of God, who know their responsibilities and are working with you, steadying with you, and thinking with you. There is a closer affinity. There is a greater area of emotional solidity here than any area of human relationship. Therefore, because of this, you are discovering that these are the patterns of the fruit of the Spirit. It is not a battle of ambition among you or your race to try to get ascendancy one above the other as the important objective of life. It is to unify the strength of the household of God to battle the powers of darkness for the general good and welfare of not only all of God's kingdom, but for the earth you were sent here to rule over. I point out to you then that in this instance, the fruit of the Spirit, like the gifts of the Spirit, were bestowed upon children of Spirit, which children you are. Because you are the sons of God, God has sent the Spirit, which is the Spirit of the Son, into your consciousness and into your being. He sustains it. He pours out energies which are received by you, which stimulate whole action among the peoples of the nations of God's kingdom. And this also continues in your time. We have pointed out at various times that this is quite obvious, that you are not, therefore, to be influenced by any strange attitude today in theology that would restrain you from doing the things that God wants you to do in the carrying out of His kingdom. The enemy today would like you to become utterly applying the principles of an interrelationship of the family of God to Him. He therefore climbs into your pulpit and tells you that we have a brotherhood of all the peoples on the face of the earth with a universal fatherhood of God. He wants you to wipe out any area of distinction or discrimination in the selection of candidates for office, instruction in the areas of education for your children, and in the areas of carrying out the image of your society. And God operates just entirely out from this. He comes along, He calls, He selects, He chooses, and ordains. The Most High God is the most discriminatory individual that we find any relation to. He selects and He says, I call my sheep by name, I lead them out. And then He says, unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them it's not given. And then He says, no man can come unto me except the Father giveth it unto him, and I raise him up in the last day. And then He said, all that have been given unto me in my humanity by the Spirit, of all these I have lost nothing. Now I point out to you that when God called Abraham out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, He not only discriminated, but He guided him in the discrimination of a bride for his son Isaac, and He discriminated in the selection of each and every one of the offspring and the posterity of the household. And more than this, He said, I have set you above all the peoples upon the face of the earth, because you're mine. The whole process of the ministry of God, even in human embodiment, stands out for you to contemplate upon this afternoon. Whatsoever Christ said He's going to do, He's going to do. You can be sure of this. If you accept and recognize His identity as the embodiment of God, which He claimed, and which the books of Isaiah and other patterns of the prophets had proclaimed, and which He fulfilled with minuteness, then you must recognize that His re-entrance into human affairs is also within His prerogative to fulfill. His influence upon you to carry out His objectives is also the right of His will. He said, stepping into human affairs, I would separate people. This is segregation, of course. It wouldn't be Kennedyism. It would be God's purpose. He said, I'd separate the peoples of the world as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And, of course, they're His goats as well as His sheep. He said, I'd say to the sheep, you receive this kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Rule over these goat nations, make them obey. They don't have morality and ethics and standards. They've been under witch doctors and under pagans, but I'm going to make them pass under you, who are my sons, my daughters, who worship me, whose power of spirit shall flow forth like a healing force. Now, someone said it isn't God's purpose to discriminate. He doesn't want us to discriminate. If he's going to divide the world and separate it into its areas of administration, he anticipates also that the waves of perception inside of you are going to cause you to be selective in the areas of administration, the areas of government. After all, you're going to be like your father and think like your father naturally. They're trying to, therefore, give us a guilt complex for feeling as strongly as we do in these areas of these functions. There is no question that as far as divine purpose is concerned, that these appliable patterns operate out of you, even outside of the existing pattern of the family. You let catastrophe or problem hit any part of the earth, and there's that constructive healing force that moves out. You want to help it, you want to feed them, you want to clothe them, you want to go out and meet the need. This is a part of your nature. They don't always appreciate it, and afterwards want to blackmail you for more, but this is the policy by which you function and by which you operate. You don't live in the world by hate. I want you, however, to know that there is the capacity of extremes in the areas of emotion, for as you have the capacity of deep spiritual emotional perception, which we translate as love and can apply as this moves upon you with understanding of this evaluation of emotion to everything that relates from God to your friends and to your family, that which is in opposition to this area, you also oppose and can oppose with the same extensions of energy that you love. By this same process, then we turn inside the scripture and we find the word of the psalmist. Lord, am I to love thine enemies? And then the psalmist finds himself compelled to answer, oh no, I am not to love the enemies of my God, but I am to hate them with a perfect hatred. Oh, someone says, well, that's not right because a Christian is not supposed to express this. Well, this happens to be that the psalmist perceived that God wanted absolute resistance against evil. He didn't want you to move into an emotional acceptance by anybody's interpretation of the thing which was evil as though this was your responsibility. We have pointed out to you in the past, as we spoke to you recently on it's better to obey than to sacrifice, that evil forces of unassimilatable people, they haven't been the descendants of angels that had not kept their first estate, and mutations among peoples and races had produced evil people. The book of Genesis in the 6th chapter talks about the monsters and the giants that were in the land in those days. The book of Jude talks about these people that were the byproduct of this violation of divine law. And in one of the commentaries in opposition to this knowledge ever coming back to your race, they wanted to suppress the book of Enoch because this contained all of the background information concerning how far this reached. In this declaration, and in this design to suppress these patterns of truth, it was made obvious that there were forces of darkness seeking to destroy you. They didn't even belong on the earth. They came from another dimension, were not in their original condition, and had produced an unassimilatable people. Now, in this instance, they had murdered your race when you were dwelling in peace. They had brought assaults against you as God's household, his Israel, his rulers with God. And when finally you had asked to have a king over you, and you got one. And when Saul was made king over you, and these people were in the course of the way that had planned again the continued annihilation of you. You remember the name, the word of the Most High God? I have a war with Agag and Amalek in all their generations. So God said to Saul, and Samuel was his holy man. Remember this now. He said, you move against these Amalekites, against Agag, and you utterly exterminate these powers of darkness because here they are on earth. They don't belong here. They're the powers of evil. This was understood in the Zohar. It was understood by the ancients. But here they are. Now you move out and destroy them. Don't you spare their cattle or any of their residue, their wealth, or anything that relates to them. But God calls Samuel in and says, Samuel, Saul has not obeyed me. Now I'm going to forsake Saul and we're not going to keep him as king. I'm going to put somebody else in his place. Because Saul didn't obey me. Samuel said, what did he do, O Lord? He said, because he spared Agag and he spared of their cattle and he spared of their goods. Some of the people bribed their way out. So Samuel goes down to behold Saul. And Saul said, why, what a great victory we won for God. We overthrew the Amalekites when they came against us, and we won a great victory. Look at all these fine animals we're going to sacrifice to God. Samuel said, you disobeyed. You spared You spared Agag. Oh, well, but Agag said, I'm going to serve your God, and I'll serve you, so spare me. But Agag isn't going to do it any more than the Russians do it, because they've made 117 non-aggression pacts and broken every one of them. You suppose they're going to keep one if Mr. Russ makes one with them next week? You know, if Saul and David and other patriarchs had finally fulfilled their responsibility, you wouldn't have any problems today. So in this instance, Saul said, I spared them because of what they said, and I spared them because these looked pretty good, and so forth, and this was the answer. This is what God said. So suddenly, the Spirit of God moves on Samuel. Now what did he do? They have a big revival? Have a prayer meeting? He took the sword of Saul and went out and hacked Agag all to pieces. Oh, you say, that's not good sound religion today. That's a lot better religion than getting up to them and turning the cheek when you're not supposed to do this with the enemies of God. Because you'll get hacked to pieces if you do. And then Saul was told by Samuel, he said, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. In the challenging situations that faced Elijah, when Jezebel had brought in her prophets of Baal, bypassing the immigration laws of Israel, and had them scattered throughout the land, now they were attacking the God of Israel, and they were trying to get them to worship all gods and all Baal's pagan religion. And even the prophet of God had to hide. He was being charged with sedition and everything else, until finally he won on Mount Carmel. I was reading something rather interesting that in the records of what was transpired, they said that the priests of Baal, when they set up their sacrifice, they put in the philosopher's stone, they put in phosphorus, they put in four or five chemical components, thinking they were going to get a fire ignited by these components to burn their sacrifice. So these Jews were phony frauds all the time, and they knew that they were trying a fraudulent process to put Baalism over on the people. And when that sacrifice went up under the lightning bolt of Yahweh, Elijah said, now we've demonstrated who's God, we've demonstrated who's trying to ruin our country. What'd he do? Did they just have a great big love feast revival, and they just said, now everybody concentrate on these 450 prophets of Baal and see how much you can love them? Well, that would be consistent with the National Council of Churches' position today. Elijah says, let's take them down to the brook. Let's get them out of the hill. And Elijah said, give me a sword. And they cut the heads off of 450 prophets of Baal. Why, you know, all the women's clubs in America would be shocked. We've been taught to emote in the wrong direction. See, that's a terrible thing. You know what happened to them? They went back where they belong. Strange thing was that God said, this is a man after my own heart, sent down his own special chariot for Elijah, and Elijah didn't even taste the death. He was carried right to the sky. So I said, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, that's where things begin. But I want you to know today that there is no change in the nature of God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that Jesus was the Yahweh of the Old Testament, and Jesus' opposition to evil had not changed. Oh, the compassion that God showed not only to his family, but to the areas of the creatures of his creation. God could look upon the hostility of Jerusalem and say, as he looked upon it, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered thee as a hen with her chicks, but he would not. But at the same time, in recognizing his own, he said, I call my sheep by name, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But could turn to the Jews who plotted and conspired against him and said, ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. In the same instance, seeing the chicanery and the oppression of the people by this force of darkness, he could not, as cat of nine tails and hard knotted cords, and step up on the steps of the temple, and anger moves into the face of God. So God was expressing in his physical embodiment the emotion of opposition that started to scourge these rascals off of the steps of the temple. Said, ye made my father's house a den of thieves and of murderers. I point out to you then that with all the compassion of God that was manifested with the lame and the sick and the blind, with a compassion that could know the grief of a widow woman as her only son was going by in the funeral procession, till he, though he were the embodiment of God, walks up to the funeral procession and stops it and restores the son to the mother. God, who walking among men, could so be touched with the feelings of infirmities that when one of his friends was dead, he could weep. And it said Jesus wept. The shortest verse of the Bible. And then stood before that tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. For power, for majesty, for compassion, for love, there has been no demonstration of anything its equal. For in that purpose of restoring back to you your glory, though embodied among you, he tasted of death to accomplish this purpose, for he so loved you. I point out that this did not at any time change the fact that he recognizes evil for what it was and claimed no association with it. Said in the 19th chapter of Luke, the 24th verse, bring hither these mine enemies that would not that I should reign over them and slay them before me. Jesus said that. Said, this is what I'm going to say when I return. So why do you bring these things up? Because I want you to understand today that you have got to be balanced in understanding and know who these people are, where they come from, what it's all about, and know why God thinks and acts like he does. How can you fulfill the will of God if you don't know what God's thinking? How can you know the will of God if you let people that don't believe in him interpret the emotions you're supposed to have? I'm tired of listening to a communist interpretation of Christian responsibility. I'm tired of hearing somebody tell me that the God-given racial self-respect and divine destiny that he committed to my race is to be destroyed by joining a group of Negroes that want to overthrow the status of law and order. I hold in my hands a national call made by the denominations in the United States today, many of these denominations posing as Christian, under the National Council of Churches of Christ, calling for a mass demonstration in which they say, in order to acquire equal opportunity and full Christian brotherhood that has no barrier on the basis of race, color, and creed, and that all men are alike, we urge every member of every church, of the Church Federation of Los Angeles, to join in support in the march and all these activities to bring for the Negro what he wants. Well, I'm going to prove to you first, if all these things were so, they were all equal, they wouldn't have to march. You know, you don't have to prove equality, it demonstrates itself. If these people were equals, they'd be great cities like Los Angeles and like Washington, D.C. down in Africa. If these people were equal, they have so much grain, they wouldn't know what to do with it, and that'd be their problem. If all things were equal, they, my friends, wouldn't have to get anything from you. They would be so proud of what they'd made, they wouldn't pay attention to you at all. Yes, my friends, I turn now to see that heading all this program is the Board of Rabbis, who said this is our program. I discover here that the Lutheran churches of the Pacific Southwest Synod and the Reformed Churches of America, the Church of the Brethren, and all the members of the National Council of Churches call on their people in this united program with the Southern Baptist Convention, the Southern California Council of Churches, the United Church of Christ Conference, United Presbyterian Church of Los Angeles Presbytery, the Los Angeles County Federation of Labor, and the Elks Lodge and the Shrine to get behind this program of equal opportunity now and 100% back this Negro revolution. So what is it? I'll tell you what it is. This is the deception of Antichrist. This is the end of every religious hierarchy that joins itself against God's purpose. The significant thing is that it's happening in your time. And they're trying to tell you that you don't show the fruit of the Spirit if you don't go along with it. But what is this? The Scripture warns me about these people that are rioting in the daytime. It says, look out for these people that are seeking to overthrow the status of the things which relate to God and order, and they riot in the daytime. They're the troubles in your feast of charity. All of these people are involved in this thing and riot in the daytime. Now I know that there are a lot of people today that have accepted a lot of factious propaganda. But I tell you that here is a united call for an integrated pattern of evil on the basis of a lie. Let me show you what the Church Federation said. It says, since all men are brothers and God is their Father. You believe that? How many people believe that all men are brothers and God's their Father? Now, let me point out something to you. You know, somebody left something out in the education of Jesus, apparently. Here's the one who was before all things, by whom all things exist. He created the universe. He was the father of every one of his children. He's the everlasting father, Isaiah said. But here was something apparently he didn't know. He came down here in a human body and must have forgotten all these things that were supposed to be true. He must have forgotten he was the father of everybody. And in his humanity, he turns to the Jews and said, I am of my father and you're your father. He says, I am of God and you're of the devil, and the devil was your father. Was he misinformed? No. Now, at no time does Jesus seek to gather Satan's children into his congregation. At no time did he teach that this kind of brotherhood was to exist, and this is why he said, I separate sheep from goats to carry out my proposition, that the sheep are going to inherit the earth, that the kingdom is going to be ruled over by my sons, my daughters. This is my purpose. This is the way it's going to be. And it's the best thing that ever happened to the goats, even if they don't know it. They don't know that the whole world vibrates together waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, and we who are the sons as well as they are waiting for what? The redemption to wit of the body. I point out then in this instance that Jesus made an advocacy of the difference between spiritual origin and Luciferian rebellion. The world order today has been under the influence of the same kind of witch doctors that are today being used on you. Africa's had witch doctors, Asia's had witch doctors, and now they're sending over witch doctors in striped pants to tell you what to do. Witch doctors in churches, and even they try to bewitch the Senate of the United States. You know, when you have to get into the senators and try to calm them into accepting a treaty with the devil and tell them how much advantage it's going to be to them. Because, my friends, they don't think this way. And if you let them vote without all this pressure, why, they'd vote the whole thing down. And then, if they show a little intelligence, you go into a screaming fuss, as Mr. Harriman did when somebody suggested that this might be to the advantage of the Soviet Union. I'm going to tell you this. Your civilization in this battle for ideas carries with it the inspiration of divine background. God Almighty has endorsed a process of life, and it's not to be destroyed. And he wants you to understand this. He wants you to accept no other deities, no other gods. The strategy today is to get you to accept all of them. I saw one of the most unusual pieces of foxish material. It shows you why you should know theology and why the church was invaded to set up a concept of Babylonianism, to make God into separate people and to divide him up, which was Babylonianism. They said in one piece of paper that was published in the last few days concerning the acceptance of all religions and all gods, that as Christians know God as the Father, and then the young man, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are all manifestations of God. So also is Buddha, and so also is Brahma and Vishnu and Shiva manifestations of God. In fact, the Father could have been any one of them, the Son could have been another, Holy Spirit could be another one. So they take one area of error, and they try to sell you on a bill of goods that this thing, which is plurality of deity, is a good idea. So they step on one stepping stone of error to cram another one down your throat. I point out to you then that they have just passed in the United Nations a declaration that you will not be able in any assembly of over three or four people to bring recrimination upon any other religion or any other status of God by the decree of the world order. Now I'm going to tell you that God says, the Lord thy God is a jealous God, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now in this instance, we turn to this status. The Red Revolution and the Zionists have backed this whole Negro uprising for their own political ends. The Treasury Department, and there was a piece of the newspaper last Friday, revealed that millions of dollars of Jewish propaganda money from Israel Ally was being brought over here and put in the hands of the Zionist organization for propaganda purposes and to accomplish the political objectives of the Jews of Israel Ally. To stir up the Negroes, to put over this propaganda. And it said in the Herald Express that they had not filed their report and had not registered as agents of a foreign power and had not registered with the Treasury Department concerning this propaganda money that they were using all over to get these objectives. This, my friends, should be subject for deportation, and all Zionists should be deported on the same pattern of violation. Well, this is where our money was being used over here to sell us a propaganda bill of goods. Now, I point out that they designed violence as the socialists want violence. The socialists want the Negroes to break out in a battle of bloodshed and trouble. You say, why? Because they have been influencing the president, and they have been trying to use influence in decrees and in fiats they put on the Federal Register. And in case of race violence, the president of the United States can take over with dictatorial power because he's placed that on the Federal Register. And it says that in case of racial tension, economic upheaval, natural catastrophe or war, he can step in and confiscate your government and hold it and take it back to you when he gets ready. So you see, they would like to see this happen. They want to stir this thing up. They want to take away from you your liberty. They want to clamp you under Caesar. And these silly churches don't know that the Bill of Rights doesn't work under a dictatorship. And so what do? Like the harlotary daughters of Babylon of Revelation, they support the very policy which would be death to liberties and freedoms in our republic. So I bring this to your attention. Yes? These are turbulent times. You say, how do you have peace at this time? Because you believe God. There's anything new here. He told me they do all these things. He told me we'd awaken out of our sleep. He told me we'd rise up as a people. He told me that the standard we would raise when the enemy came in like a flood was going to dash them to defeat. I tell you this afternoon, the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in your relationship one to another, in the cementing strength that this fellowship produces to resist a world of paganism, darkness, and evil, to establish standards that shall not be destroyed and not be suppressed by the powers of darkness that were in the world before you arrived. They're your inheritance. The ends of the earth belong to you. The peoples within it are thine. Thy father said, you asked me, and I'll give you the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And this will be the best day they ever saw. Oh, they don't want it. They kick against the yoke, and they kick against righteousness and law. They want pagan processes and cannibalism. They don't want the other pattern. But this is not, my friends, what they want. It's what God's ordained. Now, if this does not fit with your understanding of divine pattern, then you better find out what God said. He hasn't changed. You better discover the greatness and the magnitude of his pattern. Because the earth is going to know righteousness and it's going to know peace. Because the powers of darkness are going to be defeated. You're never going to eliminate the influence of the witch doctor over the African until you destroy the witch doctor. You're never going to save the world from the downtrodden influences of socialism and communism, and you've defeated the powers that control and regulate the lives of people. You're never going to preserve, as just a colorful relic, the religions of idolatry and separate the people from its influences of superstition. You know, we're actually subsidizing the building of a Buddhist temple right here in the United States just to make some Buddhists happy that come over here to study. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to take a stand. You're a Christian nation. You don't have to kowtow to any pagan policy of worshiping any pagan philosopher or any pagan concept of God. If their God did anything for them, they wouldn't have to come over here to be trained. They'd be smart enough to stay there and know how to do it. Anyhow, time you have to train them, arm them, protect them, and support them, it's because their gods are no gods and yours is greater. It's time that we made this an affidavit. Hate? No, it's not hate. You don't hate them because of the accident of their birth. You don't hate them because of who they are, what they are. You don't hate them, my friends, but you hate the evil that is being directed over these peoples in your direction to destroy God's kingdom. This you must hate. If you don't hate evil, then you, my friends, are at enmity with the Father. But this has nothing to do with the vastness of this quality, an emotion called love, that is the result of understanding of both God's grace, of the merits of the grace and service of your relatives, your friends, and this great spiritual affinity which God brings rising up within you as the policy structure of understanding expands. So this is a part of your destiny.